Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture comes from Psalm 32, starting with verse 1. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. May God add God's blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated.
Today we begin a new series of sermons, a four-week series focused on the topic of forgiveness, in which we're going to be looking at the two dimensions of forgiveness, our willingness to ask for it, how we receive forgiveness, and our willingness to extend forgiveness to others. Each sermon is going to be focused on those two sides, and in this series we're going to begin by focusing on the forgiveness we seek from God and the forgiveness that God offers us. And then next week we'll turn our attention to the subject of intimate relationships with others and our need for forgiveness in those relationships. The next week we're going to turn to the other, that is the people around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our even our enemies. And then the last week, on Mother's Day weekend, we're going to turn our attention to families, and in particular, how we receive and how we seek forgiveness from parents or from our children. And so that's where we're heading in the coming weeks. I'd like to invite you to please take out of your bulletin your Grow, Pray, and Study guide. And I want to say hello to those of you at Resurrection Downtown. It's great to join you in the midst of worship. And for those of you who are joining us online, if you don't have a GPS, you can download this from our website, but you can also just take out a pen and paper and write down the things you'd like to remember. I've been praying this week that God would use this sermon to speak to you. And I'm counting on the fact that somewhere in this message, there's going to be something just for you. I'd like to encourage you to write it down so you don't forget. And then inside, you're going to find daily scripture readings that tie back into today's message. So you can read the Bible on your own and hear what it says, stories and illustrations of the idea of God's mercy and forgiveness. Now, the truth is that forgiveness is absolutely essential to our lives. You can't survive in a marriage without extending or asking for forgiveness. You can't see a working relationship prosper. You're not going to have any friends. For the rest of your life, you're going to have a friend for a while, and then something's going to happen, and you're going to find a new friend, and you'll have them for a while, you're going to find a new friend, if you don't know how to forgive or how to ask for forgiveness. And certainly, societies cannot stand unless there's a willingness on the part of those who polarize the society on the two sides of any given equation to forgive those they disagree with. So as we talk about forgiveness, there are six words that I just want to remind you, if you know these words and you say them regularly, it's likely that you're going to have at least a moderate degree of success in life. If you don't know how to say these words and mean them, you don't know how to practice them, you're going to struggle in life. The first three are simply, I am sorry. If you can't say that, you're going to find your life is more difficult than it's meant to be. I am sorry. But finally, if you can't say the last three words, I forgive you, you're going to find your life is filled with bitterness and hurt and pain. These are essential to our lives. Now, this week I was reading online about a variety of websites where you can go and apologize to people. That's kind of an interesting way to apologize, but I'm suspecting that these are people who don't know how to get in contact with those they need to apologize to, or maybe they're giving it a trial run by apologizing anonymously, and then they're going to follow through, I hope, with a personal note. But here's some of the examples that were on there. Some are a bit humorous. To all of the customers of the local florist who got sneezing powder in their flowers last Tuesday, I apologize. You were really not the intended victims. I just wanted to make you angry at the florist, my stingy employer. I wasn't trying to hurt you, Jed. I suspect Jed is probably not working at that floral shop anymore. I'm sorry. You were waiting for the car to get out of the parking place so you could back in. I slid in frontward. I had to do this because I was desperate to get into the store so I could use the men's room, and there were no other spaces. My apologies. I hope you read this and understand. Signed, driver of gray Honda. And finally, to all my high school classmates, I'm so sorry for the mornings when I came to school without brushing my teeth. I don't know where I got the idea that if I didn't eat, I didn't need to brush. I know you tried to hint, and I didn't get it. I'm really sorry. Now, those are all kind of silly. But there are some on this webpage that just, you know, you just feel the pain in them, like this one. For all the things that happened to you as a kid that I never knew about. Maybe you were told not to tell me, but I should have been there for you, and you should have been able to tell me anything. For the fact that you weren't, and I wasn't, I am truly sorry, Mom. I was reading this week a sermon by 20th century existentialist theologian Paul Tillich, and the sermon was called, To Whom Much is Forgiven. Too much is forgiven. And there was this line in there that I thought was just pregnant with meaning, and I wanted to share it with you as you ponder the importance of forgiveness. He says, forgiveness is an answer, not just an answer, it's the divine answer to the question implied in our existence. Forgiveness is God's answer to the question implied in our existence. What is the question implied in our existence? I'd actually suggest there are at least three questions. If you are the child in that apology that the mother gave, if you're the child who perhaps experienced abuse when you were little and your mother didn't do anything to stop it, the question that's implied in our existence is, how do I keep bitterness and anger and hate and the desire for revenge from consuming me? And forgiveness is God's answer to that question. If you are the mother who feels great guilt because you didn't step in and you wished you had, you wished you'd only known, or maybe you did know, but you didn't do anything, then perhaps there are two questions that forgiveness is the answer to. The first is, how can I be reconciled to the one I wronged? How can I ever make this right? And how can my burden of guilt be removed? Forgiveness is God's answer to these questions, and we all ask these questions. It may not be so serious as the story I've just shared with you, but we all struggle with these questions because we're human. And because we're human, we are going to make mistakes. Because we're human, we are going to hurt other people. Because we're human and others are human, they are going to hurt us. And we have to know this answer. If we do not know this answer, we are stumbling in the dark as human beings. Forgiveness. Now, in order to make sense of forgiveness, we really have to diagnose the problem first. We have to talk about sin. Now, sin is one of those topics. The word itself, especially if you're outside the church, it can make you cringe just a little bit because you have in your mind those preachers who are constantly trying to beat people down and the things that were called sins that today you realize that wasn't really a sin. You were taught not to dance or to listen to certain kinds of music or to whatever it was and you believed it was a sin and then one day you grew up and you thought, you know, I don't think really God was upset about the fact that I listened to the Beatles or, you know, that I went to the movies, or I learned how to dance, and I had fun dancing. I mean, so we have this picture in our mind of what some people say is sin, and that leaves us sort of saying, I'm not interested in talking about that. But you have to talk about sin. You have to talk about sin, and you have to understand what sin is. If you look in the Old Testament, there are a number of words, Hebrew words, that are used to that are translated by the English word sin. But the one most commonly used in the Old Testament is very similar in meaning to the one used in the Greek New Testament. They both mean, well, in the Old Testament, the primary word means to stray from the path. And in the New Testament, the primary word means to miss the mark. In both cases, the implication is that there is a way that we're meant to live as human beings. We're meant to love. We're meant to do justice. We're meant to care for people. We're meant to put the needs of others before ourselves. We're meant to do kind things. We're meant to tell the truth. And a whole host of other things that is the path that God has laid out for us. Now, even if you're not a believer, if you're an atheist or an agnostic, listen, you still agree with this idea. You know that there's a certain way that we're meant to be as human beings and that most of us struggle in walking that path. We miss the mark, we stray from the path. So if I could just give you a simple line drawing of what this might look like. You know, we have this path, what it means to be authentically human, and what we find for most of us is we begin to stray from that path, and we stray from it in many different ways in our lives. And as we stray from that path, we find that there's an increasing gulf or gap that exists between the other and ourselves in our marriages, in our families, and in our relationship with God. We find we begin to do things, the farther from that path we stray, we begin to do things that in essence erect a wall between us and the other. And we feel that gap. And all of this, both the alternative path and the things that we do that separate us from the other, all of this we might capture by the term sin. So all of us have sinned. We all fall short of the path that we're meant to take. And in the process of doing that, we say and do things that hurt other people. Part of the reason why we struggle in this area has to do with our ego. Now, ego is important in our lives, that self-identity. But unfortunately, what happens for most of us is that we struggle because the ego becomes the most important thing in our lives. I am the most important thing. I am the one around which the entire universe is meant to revolve. And when that happens, I no longer care so much about you. I'm not interested so much in how my life affects you. I want to know how I can be happy, how I can be safe, how I can be okay. And when I live my life with blinders, only focused on myself, and I'm no longer concerned primarily for you, then ultimately I'm going to stray from the path and I'm going to find myself hurting you and you're going to hurt me. And as we move further and further from a path, the gulf gets broader and broader that separates us from one another. And of course, forgiveness is the response. It's the answer. It's what we seek. And in seeking forgiveness, we find ourselves brought back. We find the gap, the gulf, the sin is taken away and we're reconciled to the other person. So in the end, forgiveness is about coming back to the right path and being reconciled to those that we have wronged. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, we feel the weight of that sometimes. Now, often we miss it. Sometimes we do things, we hurt other people. We don't even think about the fact that when we hurt someone else, we're also wounding God. When we hurt someone else, we're also straying from God's path. But every so often we feel it. You know, the sum total of our sins begins to add up, and we begin to feel farther and farther from God. We've drifted from God. We pray, but our prayers don't seem to go anywhere. We don't feel God's presence anymore, and after a while, we wonder if God even exists. And then we find struggles in our lives, and life becomes harder and harder than it was supposed to be because we're not walking on the path that God intended human beings to walk. The psalmist felt this. So when you go to the Psalms, there are 7 what are called penitential psalms, and these are psalms in which you feel the psalmist angst at their separation from God and the weight of their own sin. We call this guilt. So we find this in the psalm that we have before us today, our scripture passage from today, Psalm 32, where the psalmist says, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." This is what he felt when he was describing that alienation from God. Psalm 38 is another of the penitential psalms. It says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." I find this metaphor is very helpful, this idea of guilt and shame and sin being a burden that's too heavy to bear. And I shared this with you a couple of years ago, but I find it a powerful enough metaphor. I'll share it with you again. This idea that when we don't ask for God's forgiveness and we don't seek to be reconciled to God through repentance, we'll talk about that in a moment, then we carry around with us the guilt and the weight of our sins. We may not even recognize it at first. Some of our sins seem fairly small to us. It was the little insult, the little jab that we gave, you know, and we walked away. And it was the way that we treated the person at the cash register in the gas station or the way we snapped at our spouses. But sometimes they're more serious than that. You know, they're the intentional hurtful things that we say, and we keep saying them and we keep doing them. And we carry them around with us in our souls. We carry them. So long as we don't confess them and repent of them, we continue to carry these things. Some of them become quite heavy. I mean, there are things that really, if somebody found out about it, We might lose our jobs. We might find ourselves in violation of the law. Again, every day there's a host of small things that fit into this category. And then every so often, something so significant, you know, that if it really became known, we might lose our family or our job. And we don't repent of those things. We don't come to God and ask for healing and deliverance. We just carry them with us. And so long as you keep carrying these things and adding to them every day, what you find is the burden after a time becomes overwhelming. I mean, you can carry them. You can carry them. And, you know, maybe at first you don't hardly notice. But when you keep adding to that whole burden of sin, it begins to bend you over after a time. You can't run anymore. You find yourself winded. You find the joy sapped out of you, the strength. You find yourself feeling, as the psalmist does, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. My guilt was, well, it overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. We keep carrying this and adding to it until we repent and come before God. And the gulf becomes wider. God becomes more distant. Well, the good news, of course, of the Scriptures, and in particular of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is found in the words of the psalmist, who wrote, God is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. God desires to take the initiative to heal us from what's broken. God desires, he says, let me take that from you. Let me lift the burden from you. You study in the Old Testament, you find that God provided a whole system by which people could atone for their sins because God wanted them to be healed. God wanted them to live in right relationship with him. The New Testament, the Christian faith, more than any other world religion I'm aware of, is a faith about grace and redemption and healing and forgiveness and mercy. I mean, you think about the things that Jesus did, the things that he said. When he was in the womb, you remember that the angel spoke to Joseph and said, fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And when this child is born, you shall call him Jesus, which means Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. Before he was born, this mission was laid out for him. God taking the initiative to save us from ourselves and from our sin. And as he began his public ministry, he went about preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and he called them to repent of their sin, and in repenting, to embrace the forgiveness of sin. You remember that when Jesus ministered with the people that he primarily ministered to were those who felt themselves estranged from God. And so he was constantly looking for the sinners and outcasts. And of course, the pious and religious people didn't realize that they too were sinners and outcasts. So Jesus fellowshiped with them. He ate with them. Remember, when you eat with somebody, you don't eat with somebody who's your enemy. Eating is an act of intimacy. You share a meal together, especially in the ancient Near East, with somebody who is your friend. When Jesus ate meal after meal after meal with the sinners and tax collectors, he was saying, I want you to be my friend. I want you to be reconciled to God. So when the woman came and she was caught in the very act of adultery and the Pharisees stood there to stone her to death as the law prescribed, you remember that Jesus said, the one of you who's without sin, you cast the first stone. And when they all walked away, Jesus turned to the woman, ashamed and filled with guilt. And he looked at her and he said, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. We remember how Jesus turned to Zacchaeus, who was an extraordinarily prolific sinner. And he called him to be his follower. And that very day, Zacchaeus gave up half of what he had to the poor. And he made amends with everyone that he had wronged. And he began to follow Jesus. We remember that Jesus taught in the great prayer that we pray every week. He said that we are to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. He talked about God as a father who had a son who went and squandered everything that the father had given him and lived in ways that was exactly opposite of what the father intended. But when that child came back and asked for forgiveness, the father ran to the son and wrapped his arms around him and welcomed him back home. When Jesus was eating the very last meal that he would eat with his disciples, he took bread, he blessed it and broke it, he gave it to his disciples. He took wine and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. As he hung on the cross, He looked down at those who had crucified him, and then he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when he was raised from the dead, one of his commands he gives after the resurrection to his disciples was to go and to announce the forgiveness of sins. "And whoever you forgive, I forgive," he said to them. And finally, the great apostle of the Christian faith started out as a man who put to death one of the leading Christians of his day. That man was Saul, who became known as Paul. The great apostle of the Christian faith was one who had actually participated in the death of one of God's people, and yet God redeemed him and saved him and gave him a new life. This is what God does, and this is what the scriptures teach us, so that we read these words in Psalm 103. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us." This is what God does for us. This is his heart and his character, an extravagant grace. Now, we know that with our heads. If we're Christians, we know that. But sometimes we struggle to take that down to our hearts. So we keep carrying burdens that he's already sought to remove. He's already willing to carry the burdens and take them away, but we feel like we have to keep carrying them. So when I asked you about forgiveness, a number of you sent me emails and Facebook messages, and one of you wrote, well, this really captured what many said, but you wrote specifically, "I struggle almost daily. I can see how God works in others' lives, but in my own, I struggle. I know that God loves me no matter what I've done or what I've been in my life, but to really feel it at the core of my being, I struggle." That woman was actually in one of our earlier services. While I was serving communion, she took my hand and she said, "That letter was mine." One of our members who served in the military said, "In the military, I took lives. I spent years filled with guilt because of this. Having been in close combat situations where you're looking at the person while you take their life changes you. It was impossible to imagine God forgiving me for something that I could not forgive myself for doing." I saw a man some time ago outside of the church. I said, "I haven't seen you for a while. You know, where have you been?" And he said, "I just am having a hard time coming back to church. I did something I'm really ashamed of, and I just feel like I can't come back." I said, "Don't you understand that's where you need to be? The church is for sinners." The last of the stories I'd share with you is a conversation I had not long ago with a pastor who's in his 50s, a Methodist pastor, who told me, he said, "I've never told anybody this before, but," he said, "when I was in my 20s, I got a girl pregnant in college, and I was scared, and I strongly encouraged her to have an abortion. She wasn't necessarily wanting to do that, but I encouraged her. I paid for the abortion." He said, "Afterwards, I calculated in my mind when that baby would have been born. And, you know, for the last 30 years, every year during that month, I think about the child I might have had. And I've lost contact with that girl, but I think about the girl who wasn't really sure she wanted to have an abortion, but I encouraged her to do it and wonder what happened to her." And he said, "Though I understand forgiveness and I preach it, I don't feel it when it comes to that story." Now, we carry these burdens with us sometimes, unnecessarily, because we fail to trust that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that as far as the east is from the west, so far shall he remove our sins from us. But that's his message to us. Stop carrying the burden yourself. Let me take it and be reconciled to me. Paul Tillich, again, the existential theologian, in one of his sermons described something that has become very well known, a phrase that he talked about when it came to faith and grace. He said, "What faith and grace looks like for us is accepting God's acceptance of you. God has already accepted you. When you turn to God and you long to be with God, God is already reaching at his arms, waiting for you to come into his arms. He's done everything necessary to forgive you. He offers it, this grace that came at a great price. And all you have to do is to accept that that is the nature and character of God, that he offers that love to you." When it comes to being healed, when it comes to removing that gap, we talk about that, Christians talk about that by using the word repentance. And what repentance means, it means to think differently afterwards. It means to see something and to recognize in seeing that thing that you don't want to keep going that direction, but now you want to go this way. It is to turn away and back towards the right path. And so that repentance begins with an acknowledgement, an awareness. You know, I stepped off the path and I realized I hurt other people and I wounded my relationship with you, God, and I grieve that. It's to be aware that you've stepped off the path and to internally say, I feel the weight of that. I don't want to walk that way anymore. And then it's to turn towards the other. And in the case of God, to turn towards God, to confess and to ask for God's mercy. It's very simple. It's not hard. I feel the burden. I feel the gap. I turn towards God. I express my remorse. I try to make amends in whatever way I can. And I ask for God's forgiveness. And God forgives. Well, LaVon and I have moments where we're in conflict with each other, and that happens. I do things, I say things sometimes that are hurtful to her. And when I have done that, you know, and I finally understand, I begin to feel the gap that's existing in our relationship. And I begin to feel the weight. I think, why did you say that? That was really hurtful. That was stupid. And I love her, and God asked me to love this woman, and I didn't act lovingly towards her. And so I come back to her, and I say, LaVon, I'm really sorry. I really am sorry for the thing that I said or what I did. And I know it hurts you, and I don't want to do that again. I'm really sorry. And she almost always does the same thing. She'll come and she wraps her arms around me. And I wrap my arms around her, and she says, I love you. And I say, I love you, honey. And we kiss. And when I see that embrace, when I feel that embrace from her, it gives me a picture, a glimpse of what God does when we repent. When we confess, when we come before him. Which is why the psalmist could say this, then I acknowledged my sin to you. This is from our passage today. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And the picture I have for that, when we finally do that, we finally give it to God, and we accept our acceptance, we trust in his mercy and grace, we take him at his word, is suddenly we feel the burden lifted. And I tell you, at this moment, I feel like I could jump 20 feet in the air. And that's how you feel when you confess and you lay before God. You actually trust that God has forgiven you as you find that you can dance again. You can breathe again. You can run and not grow weary. You can walk and not faint because you've experienced the grace of God, which is exactly what God wants you to know. Now listen, God will not be played with. You don't pretend like you're asking for forgiveness when you're really not. You know how we do that, right? Like, sorry. Well, that doesn't cut it anywhere. We're going to learn that in the next few weeks. It certainly doesn't cut it in our relationship with God. What true repentance is the recognition that I've wronged, I've strayed from the path, a heartfelt sense that I don't want to do that again, and a desire to walk on the right path once more. So repentance is finalized when we come back to the right path. You can't say, I'm sorry, and then just keep heading down this direction. You start moving down towards that right path again. Now you say, yeah, but I've done that before, and then I stray away again. Yes, that's right. So will God keep forgiving me? Well, let me remind you what Jesus taught his disciples. They said, they came to him and they said, Jesus, how many times do we have to forgive? Is 7 times enough? And Jesus said to them, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. That is, in essence, infinity. That is an infinite number of times when somebody earnestly repents and they try to come back and close the gap, even if they stray again, we offer grace. Now, listen carefully. That's how it works with God. I'm going to suggest to you that there are a few caveats to that in our relationships with each other in the coming weeks. So we're going to wrestle with some of the hard questions of forgiveness in the next few weeks with each other. But when it comes to God, God is always ready to receive us back when we earnestly and truly repent of our sin. And so we trust this. And when we do, we find the words of the psalmist become ours. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. All right, I'd end with one final story. It was a story I told on maybe the second or third week our church was in existence, 20 years ago, as we were just beginning the church. And just recently, somebody told me the story again. I thought, I remember that story. I told that a long time ago. It was a story that was covered in Ron Lee Davis's book, A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. It's just a simple but interesting story about the grace of God. And in that book, He tells a story of a priest in the Philippines. You've maybe heard this story before, of a much-loved priest. And he was doing a great job inviting his people to know the love of God and offering them the sacraments and leading them to the mercy of Christ. But inside, he struggled himself with this secret that he'd had all the way back from his seminary days. He couldn't quite accept that God had forgiven him for that. And so he continued to carry this burden, even as he sought to alleviate the burdens of others. And so there was a woman in his congregation. She was. It was said that she actually had visions of Jesus, and Jesus had conversations with her. And there were people all around in the Philippines who'd come to have conversations with this woman, and she would go pray about these things and have these conversations with the Lord, and they would want to know what the Lord had said to her. And so the priest was a bit skeptical about this, to be honest, and at the same time, somewhat hopeful. And so he went to her one day, and he said, "I understand you have visions of Jesus, and he talks to you." "Yes, that's right." "Well, I guess I'd like to know if that really happens. I'd like to just put you to the test." "Okay." He said, "There was something I did when I was in seminary nobody else knows about. So when you talk to Jesus in one of your visions, I'd like for you just to ask him what that sin was. And if he tells you, then I'll know that you're actually talking to him." "Okay, Pastor, I'll do that, I guess." Now, really what he was wanting, what he was hoping for, was that she did talk to him and that he might find resolution for this guilt that he'd carried with him all these years. Well, 2 weeks went by, and he finally met with the woman again. He said, "Well, have you had any of your visions lately? Have you had any conversations with Jesus?" And she said, "Well, yes, I have, actually." "Well, did you talk to him about my question? Did you ask him my question?" She said, "Yes, I did." "Did he answer you?" "Yes, as a matter of fact, he did." "Well, what did he say?" His heart's pounding now in his chest. And she said, "I asked him, my priest committed a sin when he was in seminary. He's burdened by it and he's worried about it. And he wanted to know if you know what that sin was." And he told me, he looked at me and he said, "Your priest's sin? I just don't remember what it was." It's interesting. Jesus doesn't forget our sins. He chooses not to remember them. Which is what Jeremiah said. God said through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where he says, "In the last days, I will make a new covenant with my people, Israel." A new covenant. You recognize that phrase, don't you? Jesus uses that at the Last Supper. "I will make a new covenant with my people, Israel. I will write my law on their hearts. They will all know me from the least to the greatest. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The choice is yours. You can keep trying to carry this thing around. But the Lord today would love to take it from you and set you free and forgive all of your sins. Would you bow in prayer with me? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, some of you live in grace. You don't really struggle with past sins. You don't think about it. You have given them to God, and so today is maybe a day just to simply say, "Lord, for the things this last week that I did that strayed from the path, or the ways that I failed to do what you wanted me to do, please forgive me." I invite you just to make your simple confessions to God and trust in his grace. But for those of you here today who are carrying those burdens from the past, he knows them already. Christ suffered for them already. He stands longing to take you in his arms. And he's asking you, please let them go. Please give them to me. So I'm going to invite you to simply say a very brief prayer. Would you simply say, "Lord, I'm really sorry for this thing." And then tell him what it is. Whisper it under your breath. Tell him what it is. And ask him to forgive you and to take away this burden. And then would you simply say, Lord, give me the strength to walk in the path that you have for me. Help me to walk with you. Make me new and help me to walk with you. Oh God, we give you thanks and praise for your grace and mercy. That you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and that as far as the east is from the west, so far will you remove our sins from us. We thank you that though our sins be as red as scarlet, you make them as white as snow. I pray, O God, for these, that you would help them to walk away from this place with joy in their step, freedom in their hearts, that they are forgiven, loved, and free today. Make us whole and make us yours. In Jesus' name, amen.